In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. On this third Sunday of Advent, this Rose Sunday, we honor the life and the person of John the Baptist. Only in these two middle Sundays of Advent does Mother Church contemplate and think about and delve into the life of John the Baptist as we do. Now, to be sure, John is mentioned throughout the year. He has two feast days, actually the only feast other than the Blessed Mother with two feast days. June 24th, the Feast of His Nativity, and August 29th, the feast commemorating his death, his beheading. I especially enjoy June 24th, and I always hope I come across children on that day, because this is what I say to them. Do you know what today is? Do you know? And they never do. So today is the feast of the birth of John the Baptist. And they never care. But then I say, but you have to know, John the Baptist was exactly 6 months older than Jesus, which means we only have 6 months until Christmas. They either become wide-eyed with excitement or they feel sorry for me. And though he's commemorated and though we mention him only in these middle two Sundays, do we think about John the Baptist in the depth that we do in the church. So I dedicate this sermon to John the Baptist, but hold your finger on John the Baptist. Let me make one digression. Mention must be made. Honor also must be made on this day to Isaiah, who is the kindred spirit of John the Baptist. If we say that John the Baptist is uniquely made for the season of Advent as the New Testament prophet, we must say that Isaiah is the Old Testament prophet, uniquely made for the season of Advent. Isaiah lived in the 8th century before Christ during a very difficult time in Israel's history, the southern kingdom. The last two tribes, the remnant of Israel, Benjamin and Judah, with the capital city Jerusalem, were cowering in fear for the superpower of the day, Assyria, who had obliterated the 10 northern tribes through deportation and dispersion. At the flick of a finger, the southern kingdom could simply be conquered and disappear. And it was the prophet Isaiah that gave hope to these cowering people by saying, "You are in God's hand. You will live." As a matter of fact, there is a baby born to a young woman, and he will grow and he will become a king. In essence, telling them they are in God's hand. They will not be obliterated or they will not die. He gave them great hope. And then centuries later, in the 6th century, when the worst did come upon the southern kingdom, when the then superpower of the day, Babylon, conquered them and destroyed the temple and flattened the walls and burned the city and deported many of its people into exile, when all hope seemed to be lost, they looked back on the words of Isaiah. And they gained comfort and a hope that one day, despite all odds, they would go back to Jerusalem and they would rebuild their city and they would still have their nation. They would still be God's people. And they did go back. And it was Isaiah looking back on his words that gave him that encouragement. You know, when we say that Scripture is living, what does that mean? That it has something new to say in every generation. And such were the words of Isaiah. Then the centuries following the Babylonian exile, the Israelites looked back on the words of Isaiah and they spiritualized his words. That king born of a woman would become a spiritual king, a kingdom without an end to the kingdom. Wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Messiah. And then when John the Baptist came on the scene, it was Isaiah that he quoted, saying, "This is the one. This is the one that Isaiah was talking about. This is the Messiah." So back to John the Baptist, born brilliantly, born dramatically of aged parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. His birth and his mission foretold by the same angel that would talk to Mary, the angel Gabriel. And when he was born, he was named John in the most dramatic way by his father, Zechariah. But then the curtain closes and we know nothing, nothing of his growing up years of his youth. Art and legend have tried to fill in the gaps. We know nothing. Many guess that he was bereft of his parents at early age, they being elderly, and perhaps raised by some religious group. But we don't know. But what we do know is when he came on the scene as a grown man, he was a formed prophet. He was a formed man. He was a formed lover of Yahweh. And he began to preach boldly, not in the comfortable urban centers, but in the rough Judean countryside. And also rough was his preaching. People would come to him and he would preach harshly. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? You have fruits worthy of repentance." If I preach like that every Sunday, we will not have a successful pledge drive. And yet people in John's day were like people of our day. They yearned and they screamed in their souls for something real, for something authentic. They wanted a religion that required something of them. They wanted a faith that expected the most of them. And they came and they took those harsh words and they were introduced to the things of God. And they were attracted to John because for the first time, he didn't preach in priestly platitudes. He preached in a most pragmatic way. If you have two coats and someone is naked, you give them one of them. You do the same with your money, the same with your food, the same with everything you have. And if you're living, if you believe up here, but you're behaving down there, then you change your behavior to match what you believe. Then you come and you be baptized. And they came and they loved him. He became famous. He preached with such unction. But also, as Father Patrick mentioned in the sermon last Sunday, John was a humble man. Remember those haunting words that he said when he saw Jesus? "Oh, there he is. Indeed, he was a prophet of certainty. That's the Lamb of God. That's the one I'm telling you." But then he said, "He must increase. Now I must decrease." Some of the most haunting words ever spoken by a human. Have you ever thought of what it is to decrease? Because all of us will. Because age alone will bring us the knowledge of what it is to decrease. Have you ever been to a nursing home? People who live in a nursing home can't choose the hour in which they eat. They can't choose themselves whether they themselves can lock their door. They can't choose the time to walk here or there as they please. Those decisions are made for them. They have decreased. When I was a young priest, I remember knowing an elderly priest who had once been a mighty orator, a holy man, strong, and a name in the councils of the church. But in his church, the wardens came to him and they said, "You can't preach anymore in the pulpit. You're losing your track of thinking. You're standing for some 30 minutes. The young curate will have to now do the preaching." How hurt he was. It hurts to decrease. John, at the end of his life, knew what it was to embody his very words. He was arrested by King Herod for criticizing Herod's marriage to his brother Philip's wife. And he incurred the enmity of both Herod and his wife Herodias. He was thrown into prison awaiting execution. He was decreasing and it hurt. And while he wasted away in prison, he also began to have doubt. The very prophet that said, "That's the one, that's the Lamb of God," also began to doubt. And he sent disciples to Jesus to ask the most vulnerable questions. "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" And remember what Jesus did? He says, "Go and tell John what you see and what you've heard." And they left. And then he said to the crowd, "There's no man born of woman greater than John the Baptist." But that always worried me. He said that after the disciples left. I wonder if John ever heard what Jesus had to say. I hope he did. I'm sure that would have nerved his arm and gave him comfort. But from the outside looking in, the world would look on John and see how decreased he was, how humiliating his death was. He died beheaded with his head presented to the queen on a silver platter. So John, this prophet of certainty, taught us that even the strongest of people with faith are people that doubt. It's simply part of what it is to believe. And then he also teaches us and he embodies that old cliche, which is no cliche at all. Before we're ever called to be successful, we're called to be faithful. Because the world looked at John's death at that time and saw a humiliating, shameful death of a criminal. the eternal eyes of God look upon John and see faithfulness, a life well lived. And that is our call, because, you know, it's wonderful when success and faithfulness go together. And sometimes they do. And when they do, it is lovely. But sometimes they don't. There are Christians born, raised, and who die in war-torn areas, in poverty, in the cycles of poverty, who will never know the world's success. But they know and they live the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And that is the chief end of our existence. And if we ever need to think, if we ever need an icon, an example of what that is to be faithful, we have the life and the person of John the Baptist. And so after today, we will commemorate other saints and other feasts and other celebrations of the church. But today, let us remember and honor the life and the faith of John the Baptist. Amen.